God, our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. And we're so humbled inside by your mercy and by your grace. We're so humbled that you, the God of heaven, should look upon us and love us so much that you would give the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. That through his sacrifice we could be forgiven and we could enter into a life of knowing you and a life where your presence is invested in us through the Holy Spirit because you have taken up residence within. And we can live in the wonder and the joy of what you have done for us and the wonder and joy and freedom of the victory that you have brought to us. Lord, as we open your word and as we prepare for these sacred moments around your table, we ask that you would help us to submit ourselves to you and that you would be able to hold captive our every thought and our every motive to the very person of Jesus Christ. As we open your word together this morning, may we know your anointing. May we hear your voice. May we sense your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Walking with God. Mark Galley, the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today, has written many books. One of the books that he has written, and I wish you could see the cover of it, is Jesus, Mean and Wild. Now, don't you think you'd like to read a book like that? In this book, he tells the story of a friend of his. I quote, "My friend looked like a good Christian. He appeared to be a faithful elder in the church and a devoted husband and father. He had a reputation for honesty, courage, and integrity, but he also had an issue with pornography." When Mark found out about this issue in his friend's life and sat down and chatted with him, his friend claimed that he wasn't addicted to it, so it was okay. I tell you, it's not okay. Addiction or lack of addiction is hardly the real issue here. At one point in the conversation, his friend admitted to him, "I have justified it in my mind 1,000 times. Still, I feel so unclean inside." You know? When Mark suggested to him that this feeling might be the prodding of the Holy Spirit, I don't think there should be any suggestion about it. It was definitely the prodding of the Holy Spirit. And asked, "Well, just give it up. Like, why don't you just give it up?" Here was his response. I quote, "I have thought about that. But the thought of giving up porn cold turkey is one of the most frightening things I can imagine right now, and I don't know why." You don't even need first-year psychology to know why. Because he was addicted. He was hooked on the immoral fantasy. And it's also what the Bible calls idolatry, in addition to the fact that the Bible calls it adultery. There are three major issues wrapped up in this: addiction, idolatry, and adultery. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus was establishing here that sin is first and primarily a matter of the heart. But he didn't leave it there. Jesus went on to say some of the toughest words in Scripture. Here they are. Listen. "If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." He added a double emphasis to it, and he went on. In his next breath, he said, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." You know, Jesus was very implicit and direct here about the cost of sin. Jesus was not speaking in the imperative, though. These are not commands, okay? They're not commands. He is establishing, though, very clearly, the importance and the high value that God places on moral purity and God places on your soul. Amen? Amen. Serious stuff. But he calls us to walk with him. And if we're going to walk with him, we have to know what that means. To walk with God, of course, it means a whole lot of things. And I've just kind of, I've brought it down to just two things this morning. First of all, it means that you are his. You are his. When you open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, you are no longer your own. You are his. Your life is different from those who don't know God. Your life is different from those who reject God. It is different because you walk with God and you have a different value system than the world does. You order your life now in view of heaven because your purpose and your destination is different, and that changes everything. Amen? Amen? Just because it's a serious subject doesn't mean you can't jump up and down once in a while and go, yeah. Okay. You are his. Reader's Digest in some time ago had this story in Life's Like That. It was a real event. This man tells of visiting his friend who was in hospice. And he didn't have very much time left. And his good-natured friend said to him from his bed, he says, I'll put in a good word for you. And when he replied back to his friend, thank you, his friend said, oh, don't thank me yet. I don't know who I'm going to be talking to. I hope he seriously meant that in jest. There are two destinations, only one for the believer. And the believer knows who they will be talking to when they close their eyes for the last time. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The believer, the one who wants to walk with God, it means, first of all, that you will order your life in view of eternity with eternity's values. The life of a believer is vastly different because of three things. First of all, we have been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. I like that word free, set free. My chains fell off. I've been set free, the songwriter said. The believer is to live in the victory that Christ has already won at the cross. Right? 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 That's why we sang that song to start with. It's one of my favorite songs. I leaned over, I said to Sue, I let you in on some of our little private little conversation up here sometimes. You must wonder what we're talking about. And I said, you know, that's one of those songs they're going to have to sing at my funeral. And I want it to be the end note. And by the way, on my tombstone, I want written, Joan already knows all this, I want written, home at last. Right? Home at last. That's how we are to order our lives. We have been set free from the penalty of sin. We have been set free from the power of sin so that we can live every day in this life in the victory and power that Jesus Christ won for us at the cross. The next thing is we have been set apart for God. We are no longer our own. This is about purpose in life. Our life is not ours. We have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. We belong to him. And we submit to him in all things. And we are hidden in him. And he holds us in the hollow of his hand. And we march to the tune of a different drummer. And our life is now about God. It's not about us. And it's about his purpose in us being fulfilled through us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You can jot that reference down if you want to see it later. But let me read it for you. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Been set apart for God. And then the third thing is, you've been sanctified. Sanctified, made holy by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It happened when you opened your heart to Christ and the Holy Spirit entered in. You were sanctified. You were set apart for God. You are made holy by the righteousness of Christ, not because of anything special in your life. Okay? But then sanctification is kind of that ongoing process in our lives. Just as sin separates us from God, when we allow sin into our life, it grieves the Holy Spirit and it quenches his work in us. And that's why it's important for us to walk with God. And to know what that means. Part of what it means is the Christian does not have to sin. The Christian does not have to sin, does not have to be bound by pornography. That's just one of, you know, you could just give a whole list of issues. Doesn't matter what the issue is. You don't have to be bound by it. The power of sin has been broken. And all we need to do as believers is to appropriate the victory that Christ has already won into our lives and live it. And live it. Steve Green sings a song, Guard Your Heart. How many of you have ever heard that song? How many of you have ever heard of Steve Green? He's not that old. All right, there you go. He used to sing a song that I love to hear. I'm just going to give you a few little snippets. It starts with an old chorus that many of you would have learned in Sunday school. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. He goes on, the human heart is easily swayed and often betrayed at the hand of emotion. You dare not leave the outcome to chance. You must choose in advance or live with the agony, such needless tragedy. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Don't trade it for treasure. Don't give it away. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. As a payment for pleasure, it's a high price to pay. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your life, believers. In James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we read this verse. And here's where it is. Jot this reference down, okay? Just grab a pen, grab a pencil. They're in the pews. Jot this reference down or open your Bibles to it and underline it if you don't know it already. James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And here's the verse. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. There are three things to do. Okay, to walk in the victory that Christ has for us, to live in a walk that desires to be near to God, is this. First of all, submit yourself to God. Whatever the issue is, bring it to God and submit yourself to him and ask God for his help and submit to him and to his will. Submit to God. Step one. Step two is our part as well. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. And here's the promise. There's a promise here. He will flee from you. Okay? You don't have to buy that magazine, right? That's giving the devil room. You don't have to watch that particular TV show or read those particular kind of books. You don't have to do that. It's a choice. Sin is for a Christian, sin is a choice. Okay? Remember that. Remember that. Because the power has been broken. You can't say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, if this be your will," it's not his will. It's not his will at all. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you only go halfway, you won't make it all the way. You know, that's simple, but it's true, and it's profound. If you only go halfway, if you just submit yourself to God, and you don't resist the devil, you're going to give Satan all the room he needs. Meanwhile, you think you're submitting to God, but you're not really. Right? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. The promise is he will flee from you. And then there's one more thing to do. There's one more thing to do to be an overcomer and to experience and appropriate the victory of Christ in your life. And it's this. Come near to God. Come near to God. Spend time with God. Open his word. Read it. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and he will. And here's the promise there. There are three things to do and two promises. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, come near to God. The promises are the devil will flee from you and God will come near to you. Right? There's a whole sermon wrapped up in that verse. So, like orange juice this morning, you're getting a concentrated version. To walk with God also means that you desire to walk closely with him. That's the point of that. What separates us from God? Sin. Anything with I in the middle. Sin. There is a remedy to sin. It's found in Christ. It's found at the cross. He paid the price so that we could be forgiven. And by coming to him and through faith receiving his offer of salvation, become his child. That's where it begins. If you haven't been there already, that is the first solution to sin. It's right here at the cross. It's coming to Christ and opening your heart to him and saying, "I need you. I confess I'm a sinner. And I invite you into my heart and into my life to be my Savior and to be my Lord." John chapter 1, verse 12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." Everyone is created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. But having become his child, there is the ongoing work of God in our lives. Okay? Let me read for you from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Let me read that for you again. If we walk in the light, this is about coming near to God, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us, or cleanse is another word that's used, from all unrighteousness. I love these verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." Remember what I said? The Christian does not have to sin, right? "But if anyone does sin," we are weak. Okay. "If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Amen? Aren't you glad you have a lawyer? We have a lawyer. We have an advocate. His name is Jesus. He pleads for us before the throne of God. He pleads our case. He pleads your case. He pleads my case. I don't think he's ever lost one. Right? The only way he can lose a case is for his client to turn and walk away. That's the only way. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not found in your goodness or you're trying to make up for. It's found in forgiveness and healing, and it's found in the blood of Christ. There is a remedy for sin, but that does not mean it's okay to sin. When we sin willfully, we do not do it with impunity, friends. There is a price. The true nature of the child of God, though, is to not want to sin, to turn and run, don't walk, right? Away from it. But when we do sin, it hurts inside. It should hurt inside. It drives us to our knees in repentance. It drives us to seek God's forgiveness and cleansing. The psalmist in Psalm 51 cries out. The psalmist knew the depths and the pain of sin. Listen to these verses as I read them and hear the hunger of his heart. I can't even begin to put the emphasis to it that he would have felt as he's pouring out his heart to God. But I will leave that to your imagination. Hear the hunger of his heart for forgiveness and cleansing and restoration of relationship. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Amen. Psalm 51. And then I come back to John. First, the epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God? And that is what we are. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. There's probably about 5 sermons in that one verse. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, the Christian does not want to sin. The Christian wants to live in nearness to God. You know, there's a song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. It's very popular, especially in country circles as well. But I wonder how many times that song is sung just for the musical value and not for what it really means, just a closer walk with Thee. Jesus said, the greatest commandments were these, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These two commands set the foundation for how we are to relate with God and how we are to relate to our neighbor and those around us God's way. It's all part of how we walk close to God. See, if you love God with all your heart, the last thing you want to do is sin against God, right? If you love your neighbor as yourself, would that not keep you from wanting to steal from him? No one here would do that anyway. I'm just using this, right? Or bearing false witness, or slandering, or gossiping, or committing adultery with your neighbor's wife or husband. Neighbor meaning those around us, anywhere. Wouldn't it be the desire, if we love our neighbor as ourself, to be instruments that God can use to draw them into relationship with him? Amen? Amen. You have to do that from a walk that's close to God. God calls us to walk with Him in purity of heart and life and to relate to our neighbor with a pure heart. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." I love this verse. It should be marked in your Bible, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, for you also may be tempted. I want to share with you some verses from Ephesians chapter 4 as we just kind of come to the conclusion of these thoughts this morning about what it means to walk with God. Just tune your ears to the Holy Spirit. You might even just go like this, so you're listening upward just a little bit, and just hear what the Holy Spirit might say to you as I read from these verses in Ephesians. They're selected from Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 5. "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Wow. That, in a nutshell, it's a huge subject, but that, in a nutshell, is the life that God calls us to. A love for God and a yearning to please Him with a purity of life and to be able to show the love of God to those around us. If you're a Christian, God in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence in you. That's a yeehaw, you know? God in Christ through the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Yeehaw? Okay, good. So our concluding question is this. What kind of a residence is it? Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you this morning and we're so humbled by all that you have done for us. We're humbled. Lord, as we prepare to come to this table and take the bread which speaks to us again of your body broken for us, and to take the cup together which reminds us of your blood, your very life's blood poured out on the ground for our redemption. And we are reminded that you know our frame, that we're made of dust, that we don't always walk with you as we should. Lord Jesus, we pray that in these moments, it would be the desire of every one of us to draw closer to you, and that we could sense your nearer presence in our life. Holy Spirit of God, descend upon these moments, we pray, and have your way with us. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.